Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
I guess what we'll do is we'll have a little Q&A, or a lot, depending on how many questions you feel to the speakers, before they begin their second presentation on insulating relationships. I had one question in regards to, when you guys were talking about pride, you talked about two forms of pride, the one right. That we're familiar mm-hmm. with.
Arrogance. Self-pity.
And then the self-pity. How do you deal with, when you have a self-pity type situation, how do you deal with that? How do you, whether you're exhibiting it or somebody else is exhibiting it, how do you diffuse that situation?
Good question,
You
Marcus.
Start with the hard ones, Marcus. How do you deal with something that's so hard to deal with? Because, you know, that's one of these slippery ones that...
Let me see if I can explain a little bit more. Let's just say you have a friend, and every time you interact with that person, it's almost like the sky is falling, you know, woe is me, you know, it's like... But you want to be... You want to be the good Christian by being a sounding board to hear their cries, but at the same time, you don't want to see dark clouds coming and you start fleeing because it's like, oh man, I don't know if I have within myself the wherewithal to deal with that. So that's kind of where I'm leaning.
Do you have an answer? Okay.
We'll listen to yours first. We're not the cauldron of wisdom.
Well, we've dealt with this in our depression seminar that Dr. Nedley is, of course, behind,
yes.
But we've added some things to it. And one of the interesting topics there is cognitive behavioral therapy,
right.
Which is a form of psychology, but it isn't the dredge up the past and blame all your relatives who mistreated you for the bad situation you're in, and you got to relive all this stuff in order to get over it. Cognitive behavioral therapy says, okay, you have a choice when you receive a message. And it can be a message from any of your senses. You hear it, you see it, whatever. But when you receive that message, it doesn't affect you until it goes through a filter. And the filter is a filter that you yourself have set up. So mm-hmm. you have the person who is in a pity party, and everything is filtered through the pity party filter that says everybody's against me, nobody loves me, the world hates me, there's no way I can be successful, there's no way I can be happy. And so no matter what the input is, it could be the most blessed input that you can imagine, it goes through that filter and ends up being destructive. So I don't know how to answer the question, how do you change the person? But one thing they need to consider is that they do have a filter and they make choices as to what that filter is. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting that the CBT therapy is a wonderful bridge between a treatment of depression from a secular point of view into a treatment of depression from a spiritual point of view, because that filter is very much dependent on our spiritual perspective, our worldview,
absolutely.
And how we view God and God's love for us and his interaction with us.
Mm-hmm. Thank you so much.
Yeah.
You actually have touched on the same things that I was going to say, because we're in the middle of a depression recovery seminar right now with Dr. Nedley, and my response was going to be down those same lines, because we cannot change another person, as you heard us say last night. We can have an influence, and we can give them some tools to work with, and definitely the best tool we can give them is to point them to Jesus as the author and finisher, the one who's going to be the answer to their greatest challenges.
It's almost like they need somebody to come along beside them that's strong, that's going to say, listen, let me teach you a new way of thinking.
Mm-hmm.
Let me teach you that you can depend on God, and he will supply all of your needs. But if you take your eyes off of yourself and start helping other people, you'll change your perspective.
Mm-hmm.
If all of our trials were hung on a line, you'd still choose yours and I would choose mine.
And God has called us here in our church, in God's churches, to be those kinds of people who care. But we must set boundaries and not let people become codependent on us.
Caring does not mean that we supply every need or want of someone else.
And we don't want to become enablers for them to, you know, I don't know how many times through my professional life that I've had people come and older people whose children are just sapping them emotionally, financially, spiritually, because they pray and pray and pray that, you know, they'll get out of drugs or whatever they're into and give their life to the Lord. And they feel so depressed and despairing because they're... But you've got to set a boundary, and that's where I'm coming from. You have to set a boundary with people like this, Marcus. You can't run to the phone every time or jump every time they... You know, they've got to realize and respect you so that you can learn to respect them and it can become a mutually healthy relationship. Otherwise, it goes down the tube and resentment and bitterness. I can't do this anymore, you know. So I hear that in what you were saying. Okay.
I was wondering if the person that Marcus describes is a person who has never really felt like they've been heard and therefore tries over and over and over again to be heard. Maybe they have people who actually listen, but they never realize.
Because of the filters?
They have been heard. Mm-hmm. So if they can, if somebody can really listen so that this person understands that they are being heard and cared mm-hmm. about, mm-hmm. That might be a first step in changing their direction. So that all the things that you're suggesting and that Norman is suggesting can actually take place then.
Right. Thank you. That's mm-hmm. very positive. Okay. Anyone else?
Other questions?
I appreciated the quotations that you gave us from chapter 32 of Great Controversy, and a quotation from Desire of Ages comes to mind. Along those same lines, I can't quote it exactly, but it's the effect Jesus, or Ellen White's talking about Jesus' interaction with the devil-possessed individuals. I don't remember if it was a demoniac or another occasion, but she makes the statement that the same power that controlled the lives of, or the life of this evil spirit-possessed person was the same power was in control of the religious leaders in Israel mm-hmm. At that time, but it wasn't recognized as such. And that's a pretty fearful statement because it means that any of us could be under the control of the devil mm-hmm. and we wouldn't know it. And, you know, we look at the situation in Benin where devil worship and evil spirit possession is out in the open and well known, and we have deliverance ministry that can be implemented to resolve these problems. It's much less obvious what we need to do here in that regard. And how do we know, how do we take action when it appears the devil is really messing things up, but we don't admit that it's him, we just think it's you know, something else going on. And how do we deal with that, especially in the church, where hopefully we are not letting the devil be in control?
Right. You know, so many times we aren't recognizing, like you just said, where many of the troubles come from. But the flip side of that is God allows us trials to come into our lives so that we learn to depend on him. And one of the things we're going to talk about here in a few minutes are some of those trials, some of the disrespect that some of us have experienced, so that God allows it. We don't know it. We don't understand why. But he has a bigger plan. And in our church, there are opportunities that he gives us so that we can study things out, learn the skills of negotiation and reconciliation, and working through many of these things together can draw us closer to the Lord and closer to each other. I just want to share...
Maybe this is the quote that...
Yeah. This is from Desire of Ages. Where
page 466.
And it's actually on page 83 in the book, if for those of you that have a book. Every soul that refuses to give himself to God is under the control of another power. He is not his own. He may talk of freedom, but he is in the most abject slavery. He is not allowed to see the beauty of truth, for his mind is under the control of Satan. Isn't that fearful? While he flatters himself that he is following the dictates of his own judgment, he obeys the will of the Prince of Darkness. Christ came to break the shackles of sin slavery from the soul. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That just is, that must be similar to what you were referring to. It's in the Desire of Ages.
I think this chapter is actually talking about this is in the chapter on
the demoniacs?
No, when he talks about the priests.
It is. The Pharisees.
Page 466. Let me just look it up here quickly.
Was there another question or comment before we move on? Right here. Right over here. She is so pretty.
I wondered if you would comment on false humbleness.
False humility?
Humility. This is one I think that presents a problem because it has a tendency to destroy our witness because I'm too humble, so therefore I'm not going to let anybody know that I had this wonderful experience, which could be an encouragement to somebody else.
That's right.
But we're so humble we won't do it.
But it's a false pride.
I think it is.
I see. What you're talking about, false humility, is really a protection of myself. You know, they overcame, I think Bruce mentioned this once, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. When God has done something good in my life, I must be willing to share that with others. If I'm going to keep that to myself, I have denied God's power in my life to make a difference. If he's blessed me, I am to bless others. And if I'm going to be too shy, I can put different words on that, can't I? Or too humble, because I don't want people to look at me. I'm not the kind to get up front. How many of us have said that? I've said it for so many years. I can't believe that I'm doing what I'm doing now. When we moved to Berrien Springs, somebody from the conference called me and asked me to if I'd come and share at Women's Ministries, and I said, I don't do public speaking. I'm one-on-one. Maybe a small group, but I never would have, 16 years ago, ever dreamt of myself standing here today. But I have a husband that wouldn't let me stay sitting down, so I'm here.
Amen.
And I praise God for the opportunities that he's given us. Does that answer your question? Yeah.
I guess, okay. Did you find it? I had another question.
Yeah, it's actually in the chapter, The Light of Life, that statement comes from, and she does talk about the Pharisees and the leaders in the context of it.
Okay. My next question, I know there are several church leaders here, and still reflecting on the tips you shared last night with one of them was transparency. Mm-hmm. And in my experience, several times when you share the gospel truth with individuals, it's hard for them to leave their church affiliation, their church denomination. And one of the things that I find that's hard for them is because they've developed a sense of community, a sense of family with this whatever denomination it is. And for soul winners that are here, if church leaders are here, how do we create that environment of openness, of transparency, that a prospective, a potential candidate for the kingdom who is considering or, you know, church membership, that they would be attracted to that beyond just the doctrines and all the things that they would learn? Because to me, sometimes that's a deciding factor of whether someone would make a decision to not just for Christ, but for his church. Mm-hmm. Is that church open, transparent? Will they accept me for who I am, but still point me to Christ? And I know it just seems that within, and I say this obviously because I'm one of them too, but within the Adventist context, I know we're really good on the head knowledge, but that family environment where there's that openness and transparency, I think we struggle. How do we create that environment here?
That's a good question. Let me share an experience. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of George Knowles, Pastor George Knowles. He was attending a church, and he'd been giving Bible studies to an next-door neighbor and invited them to come to church with him one Sabbath. And after they said, yeah, we'll come to church with you, he phoned seven of his friends, and he said, I am bringing my neighbor to church with me this Sabbath. I want you to invite them home for dinner. Now, they're coming to my house for dinner. I want you to invite them to your house for dinner, and don't say, let them say no until you find a date that they can come. And when they left church that Sabbath, they had 8 invitations home for a dinner in somebody's home. George Knowles and 7 others. And that's where we build community, by inviting people around our table. But sometimes we're too... You know, they're in a different socioeconomic group that I could never invite them to my home. What they need is Christ's love. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. One of the things I wanted to say, it is the deep heart cry of every soul to find a place to belong. And when you find acceptance and as a place that you belong, there is, I can do this. I can come back here. If we, as he has suggested, that's a wonderful story, Bruce, but I think that if we think in terms of the golden rule, is what I am, how I am relating, the way I would want to be related to if I was this other person. Coming for the first time.
Yeah, I remember when I was in the seminary, and we had to go out and preach every once in a while. And this one Sabbath, we had to preach at a church that was like 40 miles away from where we lived. And we had 2 young kids, and one was in academy, one was in elementary school. So we drove to this church, and we drove early because we'd never been there before. We didn't know how long it was going to take us to find it. We arrived at the church, and the doors were open. We went in, and we just kind of stood around in the foyer for a bit. There was one other person, but never said anything to us. Church members started coming, and nobody said anything to us. So
we went ahead and sat down in a pew.
Finally, we sat down in a pew right back there, about the second from the back pew, and sat there through Sabbath school. Nobody said anything to us. And Sabbath school finished, and they started looking around, and finally somebody came up to us and said, oh, are you supposed to preach here this Sabbath? And I said, yes. Oh, okay. So I preached, greeted everybody when they left church at the end of the church, and everybody walked out the door. Well, I guess we're ready to close up now. Oh, okay. So we got in our car, and nobody invited us home for dinner.
We were pretty hungry by the time we got home.
But you know, I said to myself, I don't want my church to ever be like that. You know, we need to somehow develop eyes that are saying, who's visiting? Who's visiting? What can we do to make them feel welcome? What can we do? If I was that in that person's shoes, How would I want to be treated?
Some people or more have been visiting the church for a long time, even though they're members.
Oh.
If you get what I'm saying.
Mm-hmm.
You mean they're not getting involved.
That's right. And we need to look for those people.
Yes, we
not do. The people that we just haven't ever seen physically before. They're not here.
We need the fellowship of each other, too,
yes.
Is what you're saying. Absolutely.
And that's true.
Absolutely.
And that's where social events, but you know, even when we have social events, there are some people that never come.
Or if they come, they're sitting to the side.
Somehow we need
involved.
To find a way of pulling them in and helping them to be part of.
We want to respect the differences of personalities, but somehow, by God's grace, we need to build the bridges so that we can have the fellowship.
Be careful that you're not cliquish.
Yeah.
Do you understand what I mean? It's interesting that right now we have a graduate student at Andrews who is doing research in our church. We have security cameras, which worked out really well for her, because one of them looks at the back door, and what we're doing is we're recording them as they come in. And she has people that are coming in who have never been there before, and just to see how the greeters welcome them, what the interaction is with them, and studying this. The greeters don't know this. But it's a study to help churches understand what the impact that greeters can have on the feelings of people coming in. And we've got some great greeters, so I'm not worried about it. But it will be interesting to find out what she learned.
Yeah.
Talking about the pride still, when you're sharing praises, I mean, is there a fine line between being prideful while you're sharing praises as well? I mean,
that's a great question. If it's about me.
Right.
If it's about me and I want the spotlight to be on me, then that's not the kind of praise that we want to give. The praise needs to go to God every time.
Mm-hmm.
And I have been blessed because God arranged the circumstances of my life, and this is what has happened. And he arranged the people that were there for me, that brought me to a greater understanding of Bible truth or whatever. Okay?
Are there any other questions, comments?
Good.
All right, well, I guess we'll turn it back over to
okay. You
guys for the second
Thank you.
Presentation.
Well, in this section, and you folks are wonderful with that little one to stay by here. We want to look at some of the circumstances that happen so often in our homes and in our family situations that cripple us. Maybe I'd like to use that word. Many times we're emotionally, sometimes relationally crippled for many years, if not for life, because of what happens in our homes and the messages we're given. Whether it's a verbal message, whether it's a life circumstance. In our church, we have a divorce care group, and sometimes children of divorce, we do also do
divorce
care for kids, because we have a passion to help people whose lives have been shattered by circumstances that they never asked for themselves. How does that happen, and what are the things? So we're going to start out this session just kind of building some scenario. We're actually looking at chapter 6 in your book, yeah. If you have a book, on respect and abuse. Live in respect and surrender abuse.
She found this quote that is very good. There are many who realize their helplessness and who long for that spiritual life which will bring them into harmony with God. They are vainly striving to obtain it. In despair they cry, "Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Let these desponding, struggling ones look up. The Savior is bending over the purchase of his blood, saying, with inexpressible tenderness and pity, wilt thou be made whole? He bids you rise in health and peace. Do not wait to feel that you are made whole. Believe his word, and it will be fulfilled. Put your will on the side of Christ, will to serve him, and in acting upon his word, you will receive strength. Whatever may be the evil practice, the master passion which through long indulgence binds both soul and body, Christ is able to and longs to deliver. He will impart life to the soul that is dead in trespasses. He will set free the captive that is held by weakness and misfortune and the chains of sin.
There's nothing too hard for God to heal. And as we start to look at these things today, I just wanted that reassuring couple of paragraphs that came from Ellen White. To me, hope, I work with a lot of people who feel defeated because of negative practices in their lives, addictive patterns. You know, it could be anything from sexual things to eating disorders to chronic dishonesty. We all struggle. But God says, come to me. I have the answers. I'm so glad that we have that hope. Mm-hmm.
God doesn't know some things. He doesn't know a sinner he can't love, a broken heart he can't mend, a fallen tear he can't dry, a place that he can't be in a moment's time to meet your every need. Yes, there are some things that my God just doesn't know. God can save to the uttermost all who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them.
Isn't that awesome?
So there are two ways that we can be damaged. Two ways. Number one is needed things that are missing.
There are basic human needs, and when they're missing, our hearts are empty. And then there are other things present in our homes sometimes that are very damaging. So let's just quickly go through these.
Number one, to be cherished and celebrated. If that's missing, it's damaging to the child.
Everybody needs to know that they're important, that their life is of value to others. We want to be cherished. And the unique gifts God has given us are appreciated.
We all need to experience the delight of being, the experience of being a delight. My greatest joy, one of my greatest joys, is to take my little youngest granddaughter and just have fun with her. And just let her know it's a delight to be with her. She's a little three-year-old, and she is smiles from ear to ear. She just loves life. I have so much fun with her, just chasing her around the living room, crawling on my hands and knees. Yeah, Grandpa can do that too. And it's fun to do it because I want my granddaughter to know she's a delight. I want all my kids to know. I've done it with them all. So. Number three, parental caring, sharing, and understanding.
Every child needs to be cared for as an individual. And we need to share time. We come back to that same thing we mentioned a few minutes ago. We get too busy. We don't spend the quality time, but every child needs to have that quality time and needs to feel understood. Some children have a hard time getting across what they're really feeling. But we need to be patiently, lovingly encouraging them to give us an understanding of what's going mm-hmm. on inside their hearts.
Every child needs large amounts of non-sexual physical nurture, laps to sit on, arms to hold, and a willingness to let them go when they've had enough.
Yes, it is. Because some of us want to hang on to them, and they wiggle and squirm and want down.
And we don't want to let them down.
We don't want to let them down because they're filling our love cup. And so when a child wants down, they'll come back if we don't force them to stay.
Yeah.
Age-appropriate limits. Every child needs to know that there are limits.
It's really interesting. They did some research one time. They took some public schools, and they looked at these schools. They had no fences around their playground, and they just watched the kids. Do you know where all the kids played? In the middle of the playground. Then they took those same schools, and they put a fence around the playground. And do you know what happened? All of a sudden, the kids played on the whole playground, all the way to the fence.
Right out to the fence. Children want to know where the limits are, and they want those limits to be solid.
They'll push against the fence. That's okay. What they're trying to find out are those limits secure? Or can I, or is mom and dad a pushover? And I can really do what I want, even though they say I only have these limits. They want the limits. They'll complain. They'll grumble and complain. But they'll love you for it.
Number six, adequate food, clothing, shelter, and medical care. It's a pretty basic thing, but yet it's amazing how many stories we hear when those basic needs were not met in their childhood.
Another one that's really important is encouragement to problem solve and develop persistence.
If you do not succeed, try again, right? We want to teach our children, but you know, human nature, and maybe it's becoming more lax in recent years because we take the path of least resistance just because we're so busy. But I believe that we need to teach our children to do hard things and encourage them to do that, not just give in and go the easy route.
If you've heard Ben Carson's story, his mother did this. 3 book reports a week.
Have you read Ben Carson's story? Yeah, lots of them have it.
And this is elementary school kids.
Yeah.
And she had parents saying to her, "Don't do it. Your kids are going to hate you." And they'd tell her that in front of the kids. And the kids would say, "Yeah, Mom, we're going to hate you." But she didn't give up. She couldn't read, but they didn't know it. She required written book reports from those kids, 3 books a week. And she'd take those bookmarks or those book reports and she'd highlight and she'd underline words. She'd give them back and say, "What do you mean by this? What do you do? What's this?" She'd ask them questions on it. They had no idea she couldn't read. But it trained Ben. All of a sudden, he started reading and realizing he loved to read. And he could be anywhere he wanted to be in the world through the reading. And it changed his life. And he credits his mother with why he's the chief of pediatric neurosurgery at Johns Hopkins Hospital Medical Center now. Mm-hmm. But that's having a gut, the intestinal fortitude enough of a parent to push your child and not let them push you back.
And if I have ever heard a story of a childhood life circumstances where she could have...
She could have capitulated.
Yeah, very easily. I think she was 13 when she married.
She was a bride at 13.
Yeah, and then left as a single mom.
Well, she found out that her husband had another family.
Mm-hmm. So his story could have been totally opposite, but God had a plan and this woman of integrity. So... problem solving needs to be developed in mm-hmm. every one of us. And number 8, we don't want to miss opportunities to develop personal resources and talents. We need to do everything we can to watch with each individual child what are the natural gifts that we see coming out and encourage them.
Our number two granddaughter, Katie, has just an incredible natural ability to play the violin. Mm-hmm. She's been taking violin lessons for just a year. Mm-hmm. And she is doing incredible. And Kathy Lichtenwalter has been a violin teacher, and they're leaving for Beirut now, but she's saying she could do a little bit of practice and do well. If she really practiced, she could do extraordinarily well. She just has a natural ability. Okay, let's go into the things that are present and damaging. Verbal and emotional abuse. Well, what are some things that fall under this category? Insulting words, belittling words, sarcastic words, humiliating words, angry words, spirit-crushing words. Do those hurt? You know, we used to say, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. Words can destroy. Words can cause a person to give up. We heard a story one time about a kid who really struggled in school. He tried hard. He studied hard, but it was never good enough for his dad. He could come home with one B and all the rest A's, and his dad would say, look at this. You're not trying hard enough. And one time, one report period, he came home with straight A's. And he could hardly wait to give his report card to his dad. And he gave it to his dad. And his dad looked up at him and said, what are you so proud about? And he quit trying. He never tried again. Words can hurt. Big time hurt. What about actions?
Manipulation, demanding, shunning, broken promises, irrational expectations, unfair or false accusations, unreasonable comparisons, rejection, control. Physical abuse. Slapping, forceful restraining, beating, pinching, burning, isolation. That's a terrible way to punish a child. For isolation, I'm not saying for a short amount of time to go to their room to think about something. That's not what I'm saying. But for hours on end to be shut away in the basement or locked in their room. Isolation is a very, very severe punishment. Should never be used. Pushing, kicking, hair pulling, tickling into hysteria, observing another person being physically abused. That's so tragic. It does the same damage. By beholding, we become changed. You've heard that, haven't you? And that applies. We have heard story after story of those who may themselves never been physically abused, but saw how their dad would beat their brother.
There were some scientists doing some research one day. They were working with monkeys, and they had them hooked up to an electrocephalograph, reading their brain waves, and they would feed them peanuts just to watch the brain waves, see what was happening. They'd finished doing what they were going to do for the day, and they were starting to clean up the lab. They hadn't disconnected the monkeys yet, though. And they're talking among themselves, and one of the guys reached over and grabbed a peanut and popped it in his mouth, and all of a sudden the EEG fired. And they looked at each other and said, why'd it fire? We didn't feed the monkey a peanut. And he reached over and grabbed another peanut and put it in his mouth, and it fired again. And it led to a whole new set of research that they had not planned on doing. And what they discovered is that when you see something happen, it impacts you either as the person who's doing it or the person who's it's being done to. So you think about what is our world experiencing today. What are much of the movies? You know? the person that's watching it, even though it's fake, and everybody knows it's fake, what you're experiencing, you're either the person doing the killing or you're being killed. And it is impacting your brain and your life. One of those ways.
And that makes me
By beholding, we become changed.
It makes me think about what's happening with so many stories we hear about young people sitting hour after hour in front of these
arcade video
games where there's so much disaster to the brain waves. Forced exposure to harsh conditions, very abusive.
Kids being locked outside in the middle of winter with no coat because they disobeyed.
Mm-hmm. Just, it's wrong. Deprived of normal bodily needs. Not allowed to go to the bathroom, not allowed to ever get a bath or whatever. Unreasonable demands on physical performance. This is a problem in certain situations because it's amazing how body image is important in some families. Do you know what I'm talking about? And so making some unreasonable demands for you're not allowed to eat or eat certain things or the demands for exercise or whatever it might be, it's wrong. We need to balance those things. Anyway.
The next one is sexual abuse. Mm-hmm. And that we don't need to say a lot about. It's very prevalent. But we'll just look at some things here. Used for another sexual gratification. Sexual harassment. Dressing to encourage lust. Do we do that? Pornography, incest, inappropriate touching, or being in the presence of someone with lustful thoughts. It's abuse.
And I said, you know, maybe men don't have the same sense as women do about that last one, but most women just have a sense, don't we, ladies? If you're in the presence of someone who's, you know, maybe not a word is said, but you just feel it's wrong. It's wrong. And we mentioned spiritual abuse only in passing. I think Bruce mentioned it last night. When spiritual principles are forced without love and understanding, the kind of things we're talking about here aren't, it's the biggest part of that statement is the without love. You know, our young people, especially when they reach adolescence, may say, I'm not going to church. So mom and dad have to decide, are we going to put down our foot? And as long as you're living in my house, you're going to go to church? I don't know the answer for your family or for any specific situation. But when there is love and understanding, you know, if my child says that to me, I'm going to say, let's talk about it. I need to find out what it is that's happened there. What's going on? Is there someone there that's hurt you? You know what I'm saying? So we need to be understanding and give the spiritual principles that we want to teach in our homes, we need to be teaching them in a way where our young people can understand that we care about what's going on for them.
Because there may have been something that happened at church, some inappropriate thing, mm-hmm. that you don't know about, and that if you knew, then it might cause you to go to a different church or something, yeah. or to get it corrected. The last one is when God's character is misrepresented in word or example by someone in religious authority. We had a story one time that just really, it blew our minds. Let's put it that way. Young teenage girl, very active in her church. Well, it actually started earlier than that. She was 13, I think, had gone through Bible studies and wanted to be baptized. There was a group of girls that had been gone through Bible studies together. Came time to be baptized, and the pastor said, "I'm sorry, I can't baptize you. Your father's not an Adventist. You don't have the good spiritual support that you need." Now, the father was very receptive to Adventists. They'd have church members over all the time. He was very cordial. He just wasn't an Adventist. And that really hurt that girl's heart, that she could be denied being baptized. But the next year, another pastor came and he baptized her. Well, time went on. She became very involved in the church. She loved the Lord. She was deeply involved in spiritual things. When she was about 18 years of age, a youth pastor came for the summer to do summer work. And they did all kinds of outreach missions, and she was very involved with them. And through the summer, they got closer and closer and closer. Now, she had promised herself that she was going to remain pure until she got married. But, you know, they were falling in love. And so they crossed the line and became involved. Well, the end of the summer came, and he left, went back to the seminary. But she was going to write to him, and he was going to write to her, and she never heard from him again. And then she found out he was married. He had never mentioned his wife all summer. She had never come. And now she's devastated because now she's damaged goods. And she became promiscuous. And it was years later, that she finally found the freedom from that experience. But she had thrown out God for years.
Was that sexual abuse or was that
spiritual abuse? Or was it both? Because he was a spiritual leader. And that skewed her picture of who God was.
Mm-hmm. So other things that are present and are damaging is abandonment or rejection by a parent. This could be something as simple as when this baby's born, I wanted a boy and it turned out to be a girl. Or I wanted a girl and it turned out to be a boy. That's pretty baseline.
But you'd be surprised how many times we've heard it.
Mm-hmm. And or it could be abandonment, rejection that a child feels through a divorce. It could be the abandonment and rejection deep in the heart of a child who's adopted because of a single parent who gave their baby up. A single mother gave their baby up for adoption.
And there's one more that we have heard numerous times. And that's from a young woman who reaches puberty. Mm-hmm. And up until that point, dad has been wonderful, cuddling, up, sits on his lap, and all of a sudden, it's cut. She's no longer allowed to sit on his lap. He won't touch her. And we have had women say, I just felt, what happened to me? Did all of a sudden I become dirty? Why won't my dad hug me anymore? It's abandonment by the dad, the father.
And it's his issue, not hers.
Yeah.
Number six, torture. I wish we didn't even have to put this in this list, but it definitely,
it's a reality in
it's
life.
It's a reality in our world, is torture and satanic ritual abuse. That you may have heard of, met people that have that, have had that tragedy in their lives. And Satan's relentless in the damage mm-hmm. that he can do. But I want to say it again. You've heard me say it multiple times. There's nothing too hard for God to heal. Nothing too hard. And God wants us to bring all of our pain to him. He understands that the wiles of the enemy, and this is not something that is beyond God's ability. to transform and heal the heart of a child or a young person or whoever that's been tortured and in those ways.
Number seven, witnessing someone else being abused.
Mm-hmm. Very damaging.
Yeah.
To every soul, however degraded by sin, is in God's sight accounted what?
Precious.
Precious. God says, you are my precious treasure. As the coin bore the image and superscription of the reigning power, so man at his creation bore the image and superscription of God. Though now marred and dim through the influence of sin, the traces of this inscription remain upon every soul. We don't look at anyone. God doesn't look at anyone as damaged goods and not of any value to him, does he? So why should we? I love this statement. God desires to recover that soul and to retrace upon it his own image in righteousness and holiness. So, statistically, there are some of you sitting here today who would be able to say in those two lists that we just finished, those things that need to be present and are absent or are present and shouldn't be there because they're damaging. There are some of you here today that could say, that's me. That's what I experienced. And I want you to know that that statement, God's desires to recover that soul and to retrace upon his own image in righteousness and holiness.
So no matter where you've been, you can become a living witness of Jesus and his life. The inhumanity of man toward man is our greatest sin. Many think that they are representing the justice of God while they wholly fail of representing his tenderness and his great love. Often the ones whom they meet with sternness and severity are under the stress of temptation. Satan is wrestling with these souls, and harsh, unsympathetic words discourage them and cause them to fall a prey to the tempter's power.
We can't judge another person. And this quote from Ministry of Healing, if you read the context here, is so important. Satan wants to discourage, and we have to be very careful how we treat the hearts of those around us, because we don't know what they've experienced. We don't even know what happened to them yesterday or this week.
So or 5 minutes ago.
Or 5 minutes ago. Or what's going on, maybe with them physically. And it's so easy for us to jump to conclusions and maybe say some things that would bruise their hearts.
How many times has somebody been turned from a suicide by somebody's kind words? Mm-hmm. How many have been driven to suicide because somebody's harsh words? Where if we had just known their situation, you know, Satan is ruthless. He can set us both up so that we're stressed, we're feeling anxiety, knowing that this person is going to come to us searching, seeking words of comfort and patience and encouragement. And we nip at them and snip at them instead of being kind, and they're already right on the verge of doing something that...
Just like we're reading here. Satan is crafty, how he plays people's lives. Hanging on to the past pain and allowing it to permeate our lives, attitudes, and relationships today can only leave us locked in the clutches of the enemy and inhibit the future joy and peace God has planned. We don't want to hang on to those things. We need to bring them to Jesus for healing. Mm-hmm. And that's what we do from day to day, from week to week. Some seem to feel that they must be on probation and must prove to the Lord that they are reformed before they can claim his blessing. But they may claim the blessing of God even now. They must have his grace, the Spirit of Christ, to help their infirmities as they cannot resist evil. Jesus loves to have us come to him just as we are, sinful, helpless, dependent. We may come with all of our weaknesses, our follies, our sinfulness, and fall at his feet in penitence. It is his glory to encircle us in the arms of his love and to bind up our wounds, to cleanse us from all impurities. That's Steps to Christ 52. We've been talking about damagedness, and all of us here understand the damagedness. But we want to just switch for a few minutes now and talk about what God's intention for purity and how we need to view others through God's eyes.
We need to view sexuality through
God's
eyes.
Through God's eyes. And it's only as God as he made us as sexual beings, and as we view our sexuality as a gift from God. Go ahead.
Sometimes we pass on messages to our children that we don't realize we're passing on to them. If we're comfortable with our own sexuality, then we can pass on comfort to our kids. If we're not feeling comfortable with our own, we're embarrassed about it, we'll have a hard time passing it on. I don't know why, I can never remember his name, but I should not. From Fuller. Archibald Hart. He's a clinical clinical psychologist. He and his daughter is a sex therapist. They've written books together. And he says that we need to start talking to our children as young as possible, answering their questions. But you know, if you're uncomfortable with your own sexuality and your little five-year-old child comes to you, almost a baby, comes to you and say, where do babies come from, mommy? Oh, someday you'll understand. Or we say, oh, the stork brought them. Mm-hmm. They know a stork didn't bring it. They know, they quickly get the sense that you're uncomfortable. And they're going to start asking their questions someplace else and getting answers someplace else that you might not want them to get their answers from. It's better to start at a very young age talking just honestly, but at their level, about where the birds and the bees, we'd say. His daughter's husband was killed, and she had two very young children. So he kind of became the father-grandfather to these kids. They lived in the same area. And he'd go over there and he'd just play the father role with them, just comfort them and play with them and do all kinds of things. One Sunday morning, he went over to his daughter's house. And for some reason, the three-year-old girl must have been asking mom about something, whatever it was. Her being a sex therapist, it could have been anything. And she met him at the door, and she looked up at him and said, Grandpa, do you have a penis? And he looked at her and he said, as a matter of fact, I do. Okay. And she was gone. No more questions. You know, but he was comfortable with his own, and he could just, no big deal, that's life. But when we I don't think I can answer this. You know, what message does that give? They pick up our vibes very quickly.
Virtue and purity are of great value. These precious traits are of heavenly origin. They make God our friend and unite us firmly to his throne. Satan is controlling the minds of the young, and we must work resolutely and faithfully to save them. This is in appeal to mothers. We need to work resolutely in our world where that's so highly sexualized so that the messages that come to our young children, teenagers, they're already there. They're past, I mean, purity in our teenagers must have already been set long before they get there or it's too late. But we want to share some thoughts here about the benefits of purity through our youth, youthful years. That, you know, even now, we like Bruce said, we do a lot of premarital counseling. And, of course, we don't encourage premarital sex. But it's incredibly hard when that's already happened, and we need to love those people and help them in their preparation for marriage too.
We had a young couple phone one day and say, we'd just like to come and have a session with you. We've been struggling with some little things and we'd like to just talk about it. So it's fine. So they came and they dated for 2 years. Had a wonderful relationship. They both loved the Lord.
Beautiful kids.
Yeah. But 2 weeks before they had come in, all of a sudden they had started arguing and fighting over little insignificant things. It had never happened before. They'd never had this problem. And we spent an hour with them, and then we set up another hour the next week. And as we were driving home, we said to each other, what do you bet that they just had premarital sex a couple weeks ago? So the next week when they came back, we talked for a few minutes, and I said to them, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm not trying to be judgmental. I'm not trying to be embarrass you. Have you had premarital sex? And we watched their heads drop and the color rise up their faces. They said, we promised ourselves we weren't going to do it. But there was so much pressure. I said, when did it happen? And they looked up and it was like deer caught in the headlights. It was 3 weeks ago, 3 weeks before, just before they started fighting. They ended up breaking up. He married someone else. That marriage broke up. We don't understand the impact of decisions that we make on future years. As someone has said, who would give up 50 years of bliss for 10 minutes of pleasure?
God's way is the best way.
Yeah.
And we need to help our young people understand that.
Yeah.
I don't see too many young people here today. But those of us that have young people in our influence, we have a responsibility to help them to recognize that the pressures of the world and the norms around us are not God's plan.
The statistics for divorce, for couples who have had premarital sex, how does it go now? I'm forgetting what. How it goes.
Well, across the board is 50%.
It's 50%.
If they've been involved sexually, it could be even a higher, up to 60%.
Yeah. But if they have never had premarital sex before they get married, you know what the divorce rate is? 4%.
It's really amazing when we heard that statistic, because there's a different basis. And probably that 4% even from our professional experience maybe because of the opposite problem of where there's been sexual abuse and a damagedness, and they're frigid, and those problems are equally as difficult. So
here's some benefits of purity in youth. Number one, we can have a clear conscience before God. Isn't that something worthwhile having? Mm-hmm. Number two, you can have peace of mind in your life and future relationships. That's worthwhile having too. No comparisons. Mm-hmm. Number three, have a significantly better chance of having more satisfying, more stable marriage. That's worthwhile.
Premarital purity significantly reduces the likelihood of extramarital affairs. It's amazing.
We meant to change the number, didn't
they? Oh, yeah. I don't know what I was going to say. You hear this a lot in recent years, but from marriage counselors and those programs on the radio and everything, but if couples choose premarital sex, it's like teaching your spouse to have
an affair.
Because if you'll cross those lines and, you know, live outside God's plan before marriage, what's to stop a person from choosing that after marriage? You know, it's sad, but it's true. And statistics show it.
By the way, if you know a young single mother with a young daughter who's dating somebody, if she is dating somebody, if he pressures her for sexual favors, tell her not to walk away from the relationship. Run away from it as fast as you can. Because if he will pressure you for sexual favors, there's a very high probability he will sexually abuse your daughter. Get out of that relationship as fast as you can get out. For your sake, if not for your sake, your daughter's sake.
And it doesn't mean that every situation is that way.
But it's a high probability that it'll happen.
Yeah, there's a indiscretions often with those who are not willing to live by God's. We need to talk those things through. We work with a lot of second marriage situations, and we need to be honest and open, and especially when there's children involved. So the next one is enhanced long-lasting relationship. If we want to have, till death do us part, a relationship, a lifetime relationship, let's do it the right way. Let's do it God's way. Plus, you don't have to worry about any pregnancies or any STDs or any of those undesirable things that come with promiscuity. You have an honorable reputation. Both of the man and the woman have an honorable reputation if that's their stand. Honesty and purity.
And you enter marriage with a more positive outlook and without carrying the emotional baggage of guilt or remorse. And you know what? There's no comparison. When you're having sex with your wife, you have nothing to compare it with, which is a real blessing.
Premarital sexual relations have become the norm. Even many, if not most, Christians enter marriage with the unfortunate consequences of moral compromise. Various levels of defrauding. You understand defrauding is arousing another's sexual desire outside of marriage. This has become a significant part of the expectations of dating and marriage preparation.
Even in our colleges, unfortunately. They've moved now to what they call veggie sex.
Yeah.
That was a new one to me, too. Yeah,
it's not quite there, but...
It's not intercourse. It's oral sex instead.
Etc. All a defilement or a...
Yeah.
Not God's plan. And when this happens, the results are the guilt, the shame, the blame, the distrust, dishonesty, lack of respect for yourself and your partner, lack of sympathy lack of emotional intimacy, struggling to communicate. That's what happened with this couple that he told you about. They just didn't seem to be able to get along anymore. Fear of rejection and spiritual apathy. Our connection with Jesus has been damaged. Then after we marry, the sexual fulfillment is often sadly lacking. Probably one of the saddest things that we have had to deal with is when we have couples come to us and there's been premarital sexual relationship, and then now nothing. And the man, or either one, most of what we've heard has been the man. No interest. And that is so devastating. So devastating. Maybe for whatever reason.
And many times they tell us that before marriage, it was wild and fantastic sex. And then they get married and it just dies. I mean, just dies.
Because the respect isn't there.
Yeah. Confused and bewildered, the disappointed partner attempts to bring thrill and delight to their union with external stimuli or activities that further demoralize and detract from the purity of God's design.
The pornographic videos, the other types of things to stimulate and arouse are demoralizing. It's not God's plan.
Mm-hmm. God designed the experience of sexual pleasure to be exclusively within the marital relationship. The consequences of deviating from his original plan are displayed in the world around us in broken homes, broken lives, broken dreams. We see it all too much. Generationally, the consequences of immorality are seen in a lack of respect, conflict, guilt, rejection, calamity, distrust, dishonesty, unfaithfulness, indifference, despair, and most of all, distance from God.
So, I think we're going to skip some of these things.
Yes, I think we better.
And we want to be able to dialogue a little further with you. Any questions you have? Because I'm just noticing it's about 10 minutes to 5, and we had promised a 5 o'clock end time.
So let's give you 10 minutes to ask some questions.
Yeah. I heard about the monkey experiment just a few days ago, but they didn't cite a source. Do you have the source?
I can't remember where we got it from either.
Okay.
It's been a while.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I should have written it down.
I was just going to say, one of the things that we passed over quite, and we've got lots more material there that, of course, we can't dive into everything. One of the things I just wanted to mention, for us as women, we don't realize sometimes what we wear and how we act can bring dishonor to God and cause the men in our lives or the men that we interact with to struggle because of something that we say, that we do, what we wear, or how we behave. It behooves us as women to be circumspect.
Gary,
and mindful.
Dave, would you go to number 153? Whoops. Slide 153. Yeah, just type
there
it. Yeah, there it is. What do you see there? You see a triangle?
Yeah, I did in the middle.
There's no triangle there. This is an illustration of the Gestalt theory of completion. The brain wants to complete the incomplete. There's 3 pies with a piece taken out of it to form a triangle that's not there. The brain wants to complete the incomplete. And ladies, You need to understand, the brain never sews it up.
Never covers it up.
You understand what I'm saying? So why do advertisers use this? Because they know what sells is sex. And so you'll be driving down the highway and you'll see a beautiful lady holding a bottle of black velvet whiskey, and she's got a slit in her skirt from here to the ankle. She's got a long skirt on, but it's split open. They know the Gestalt theory of completion sells. Clothing designers know that the Gestalt theory of completion sells because sex sells. And so the tops come up and the bottoms go down and it leaves skin. They know guys like it. And when we buy into the fashion of the world, we buy into Satan's trap.
And there's many things that could be said. So,
some heavy stuff covered this afternoon, but I'm sure there are questions, hopefully ones that you're willing to ask.
You can ask anything you want.
You're safe here.
We won't guarantee an answer.
We could even stop the recording if you...
Okay, with that image, with the three pieces of the pie gone, now are you saying for a man, when he sees a woman that's inappropriately attired, then he automatically thinks of the rest off? Is that what you...
That's what advertisers are banking on.
Okay.
And it has to be a God-given change to change that.
Okay.
In the male mind, there is...
And sometimes he's in the female mind, too.
That's right. What you're saying? Most likely thinking further than what is?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. And the sad part about it is that in order to be socially acceptable, I mean, I went yesterday to buy, I wanted black slacks to wear last night, and... it was time for me to get a new pair of black slacks. But do you think I could find any that weren't drop waist? Not in the store where I went to look. So it's hard. It's hard for us, all of us, with the fashions. It's hard for teenagers that want to be socially acceptable. But it's time that we realize that some of the sexual issues that are destroying families. Fashion has something to do with what's going on. And another thing...
She's got one more question.
Okay, go ahead.
You can ask it.
It's okay. Go ahead.
Okay. I have a 2-year-old child, and he'll be 3 in a month and days or whatever. Okay, but he's been asking questions. Uh-huh. I'm responding to the question that the grandpa came in the door and you asked. He asked, the little child asked if he has a penis.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, my son has been asking questions.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Answer him age appropriate, but don't shy away from it.
Okay.
Use real language. Yeah. I have to tell you a story. Because when I was 14, I think when I was 14, I had a surgery on my feet. And they put me in the peds ward. So I'm...
The pediatric ward.
Yeah, I'm waiting for my surgery, I think was the next day. And that night they brought this little, I think he was 3-4-year-old kid into the bed beside me. Hey, nurse, what's he in for? Oh, he's having surgery on his dicky bird. His what? A sticky bird. Listen, my dad worked in the hospital. I'd never heard of a person having a dicky bird. And I said, what? His penis. Why didn't you say that? You know, this is a nurse. If she'd used the right language, I'd understood it. We just need to use the right word.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. You know, there's such a wide variety of things that we could talk about in this area. But I just want to say this. God has given us such a beautiful gift in our sexuality. And nothing binds a marital couple more closely than fulfilling our sexual desires in a healthy way. Nothing can be more wonderful within a marriage than for us to have our marriage bed be what God, where God can bless us. Does anyone agree with me? God wants us to enjoy and find delight in the gift that he has given us. It's the devil that has absolutely shattered the purity and the beauty of what God intended in this area. And so we all struggle with it. Every one of us have our damagedness in this area because, like I say, it's a sexualized world. You can't walk into a grocery store or a drugstore. You can't go anywhere, even to church. And there aren't people there who aren't following what we're talking about today. It's a challenge for us, whether we're male or female, to keep our minds pure. But God, here again, I'm going to say it. There's nothing too hard for God. He wants us to draw closer to him, surrendering this area of our lives, dealing with the damagedness, giving it to Jesus, so that we can have that peace in our hearts in the area of our sexuality.
Amen. Are there any other questions? I guess my question for you guys, how do you, as far as, because it seems like you ministered on the village church, how do you incorporate these principles into the diet of the church? Because, I mean, you only have one Sabbath per week, if you will. That would be, how do you, instead of taking from this localized setting to make it a steady kind of a diet where...
We're looking at the deeper spiritual issues.
And even some of these things that we don't want to talk about on Sabbath, obviously. How do you...
Usually,
do you guys teach a class down there? I guess that's what I'm asking.
Small groups,
okay.
Mm-hmm. We have done the DVD series. There are places, churches like yours, that are using these DVDs like for small group prayer meeting or whatever. And there's, if you look at the DVD series we've done a worksheet, like fill in the blanks and so on, a study guide. As you can use that, and then there's discussion questions on each of those. There's 12 in the DVD series, but this is only the beginning,
right?
You know, of something more that needs to happen. Do you have small groups that meet in your church?
We have two that are active. There may be others, but at least two that are active.
I would highly recommend that. You know, I mean, you choose what you want to study, but something. I mean, to have a group that would take this and run with it, it's not easy stuff to talk about. It wasn't easy stuff for us to talk about. We've become much more comfortable with it. But I believe that God wants us to face these things and find God's healing so that we can have the peace in our hearts that... will carry us through these very difficult times in Earth's history.
Well, we just want to thank you guys so much for coming, for sharing. It has been a blessing to me, and I know I could speak for the rest of the church family. Mm-hmm. Things that you're sharing are relevant. They are part of the Three Angels' messages, Righteousness by Faith. And so I just want to thank you personally for coming up. Also want to thank those of you who have been helping to make this weekend happen. Many to mention, but I just want to thank each of you for making this a reality. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the many principles that we have learned and even those that we have relearned, we recognize that the issues that we face are really issues that relate to the heart. Indeed, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And indeed, it's the center of all activities that we do, all our actions, our thoughts. And Lord, we seek for pure and holy characters. We seek for inner peace, and that peace can only come from knowing Christ. So I pray that out of all that we have learned this weekend, that we may have learned Christ in a whole new way, in a much stronger and deeper way, and that we will covenant each of us to strengthen that relationship with Christ, that we may have stronger families, and which will result also in a stronger church. Bless each one here, and especially the Haywards, bless their ministry, that they can be a blessing to many others. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.